there. Welcome to the program. My name is Gary Zimak. As always, it's a pleasure to be here with you, and I'm going to invite you to sit down and relax, settle in. I'm going to be here for the next 30 minutes, and boy, I would sure love it if you would be able to join me this week on the show. We're going to look at the Mass readings for the solemnity of the most holy and holy body and blood of Christ, the most holy body and blood of Christ, commonly known as the solemnity of Corpus Christi. I don't know about you, but I think one of the most challenging aspects of the Catholic faith, and this is me speaking personally, is to not lose an appreciation for the body and blood of Jesus. And it does not mean I don't believe. It means that sometimes I personally become desensitized to how powerful this gift is, the body and blood of Christ made present in the Eucharist. And that's why I'm really glad that we have this solemnity to really focus on that. So we're going to be talking about that throughout the program. Now, before we pray, I thought it's interesting. I was looking at the calendar before I was recording this program. Now, we are technically in ordinary time, but going back to June the 1st, June the 1st was Pentecost. Actually, no, June the 1st was the Ascension of the Lord. In most dioceses around the United States, anyway, we celebrated the Ascension, which is a solemnity. And then the week after that is Pentecost, or was Pentecost Sunday. That was on the 8th of June, another solemnity. Now, technically, Pentecost is the end of the Easter season, and then we launch back into ordinary time. But last week, we celebrated the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, or Trinity Sunday. This week, again, still in ordinary time, the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, Corpus Christi, another solemnity. And next week, on June the 29th, we will celebrate the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul. And then it's not until July the 6th when we get back into commemorating a Sunday in ordinary time. It's going to be the 14th Sunday of ordinary time. So, you know, as we continue throughout the liturgical year, and keep in mind that the month of June, the Church has always designated this is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's the month dedicated to our Lord's Sacred Heart. How cool is it that we're going through all these various solemnities, and this week is no exception as we celebrate Corpus Christi. You know, it's one of the beautiful things about the Catholic faith, this the Church helps us. You know, Christ founded the Church, and one of the great things the Church does, other than, you know, teaching, giving the sacraments, which is incredibly powerful, one of the other things the Church does for us is to guide us through the year and really sets us down a certain path. Otherwise, I don't know how you would handle it, but if it were up to me, I'd probably just find my favorite Bible verses or passages and stick to those. But the Church really guides us down a path. And right now, we're between the Easter season, right, because we're in ordinary time, and Advent, which we're not going to talk about Advent because that's several weeks away. But we are technically in ordinary time, but there's nothing ordinary about the Church and what she teaches and how she helps us. You know, all of these Sundays and the weekdays as well are designed to help us to grow closer to the Lord. And we have solemnities sprinkled in there, as is the case today, as we'll see going forward as well. So I always believe when people ask me, I'm not used to reading the Bible, where should I start? I always like to say, start with the daily Mass readings. I mean, you may feel differently, and you might be good at reading a particular book of the Bible, or you might find a good Bible study, and there are a lot of good ones out there. But I think I've always found it easiest to just look at the daily Mass readings, maybe get a commentary on each daily reading, daily and Sunday Mass readings, I mean, and just let the Church lead you through the year. And I think the Church does a fantastic job with that. So anyway, that's my little soapbox speech to start the program off. Hope you're doing well. I'm having a good day today, and it's always better when I get to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. And today we're going to talk about His body, blood, soul, divinity, present to us in the Eucharist. Whoa, that is really cool. So let's pray. Let's turn to our Heavenly Father right now. Let's chat with Him a little bit, and then I'll give you a couple tidbits of information, and then we'll get right into the readings. So if you'll join me, let's remember that we are in the presence of our Heavenly Father, God, Almighty God, Almighty God, all-powerful, all-loving, but He has adopted us as His children. So we're going to speak to our dad now. So please join me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Father in heaven, you know, you heard me talk earlier in the program, Father, about how I sometimes take the gift of the Eucharist for granted. And, you know, I believe that that's really the body of Jesus and His blood and soul and divinity. And I do appreciate the great gift that that sacrament is. But sometimes, you know, it's hard to maintain that spirit of awe when it comes to the Eucharist, especially if you're able to receive the Eucharist every day. So, Father, the same way, I feel the same way about speaking with you. I'm speaking right now to God, Almighty God, the creator of the entire universe. And you always make time for me, Father. And furthermore, I get to call you Father because you adopted me as your child. I don't ever want to take that for granted, Father. That's why it helps me sometimes to just think about it and begin my prayers by reflecting on the fact of I get to speak to God and He's my dad. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for giving me this ability to speak with you. Father, I thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us today. We thank you for the fact that you created us out of nothing and that you adopted us as your children when we were baptized. We thank you for sending Jesus into the world to redeem us. We thank you for making a place in heaven for us where you would love nothing more than to have us live with you forever. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you have given us to sustain our lives over the years. Obviously, if we're still alive, you took care of all of our needs. And we give you thanks for that, Father. We thank you for this ability to speak with you. We thank you for the ability to ask you for what you need. And we do that right now. We ask you, please give us what we need this day. Father, if we've done anything to offend you, we're sorry. And if this is a habitual thing, if there's changes that we need to make in our lives, please make us aware of this so we can make these changes. Father, we lift up the needs of anyone who has asked for our prayers, family members, friends, acquaintances, people we have casually met who just happened to mention that they're in need of prayers. We pray for the United States. We pray for the world. We pray for all those who are lost, who are searching, those who aren't searching, those who are just angry, and maybe don't even know it's possible to have any kind of a relationship with you. We pray for all who have fallen away from your church. We pray for those who are grieving, those who are lonely, those who are confused, frustrated, discouraged, hopeless, suicidal. We pray for healing for those who are sick. We pray for the souls in purgatory. We pray for the grace to avoid committing any sins, Father. And we pray for the grace to better appreciate the gift of the body and blood of your Son in the Eucharist. Father, I ask you to give me the words today for the program. You've already given me the readings that I'll use, but now I'm going to ask for the inspiration to discuss those readings. Let me know what I'm supposed to share. And Father, please open up all of our hearts and all of our minds so that we can listen to your words throughout this program, listen to your message, and respond to it in a way which pleases you. Father, we ask these things in the most holy and sacred name of Jesus Christ, who is your Son and who is our Lord, and who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for praying with me. Thank you for tuning into the program. I'm Gary Zimak, and I'm going to be here for the remainder of this 30-minute show. And I'm so glad you joined. If you're a first-time listener, welcome. If you're a regular listener, thanks for coming back. As I always like to tell you, if you have questions, you can always email me at gary@followingthetruth.com, or you can just visit my website, followingthetruth.com, to find out more information about my work, to find out how to bring me to your parish or your conference to speak, to find out about how to sign up for my daily email reflection, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, or to find out about any of the books that I've written. Got a new one coming out, Lord Save Me. It's a book written for anyone who needs God to become very real to them. You know, we all go through those situations in life where we are desperate. We don't know where else to turn. And it's funny, you know, there's an old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. I've been there many times. When it comes to smooth sailing, when everything's going good, and I look back over my life, and this is the way it's been many times, when things are going good, I don't feel, or I didn't feel, I think I'm getting better at that now. I mean, I know I am. I still need to get even better. But in the past, when things were going well, I didn't feel the need to pray that much or at all, to be honest with you, in the past. But then when I would have some sort of a crisis, all of a sudden I knew where God was, and I would pray very earnestly because I absolutely needed him, and I needed him to become real to me. So this book was written for those in that situation. You know, even if you are somebody who has a good relationship with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, you might have a good relationship, but we all reach those points where the rubber hits the road, as the old saying goes. When you have some sort of a crisis in your life, all of a sudden, we need to find a way to pray with greater intensity, don't we? And we need the Lord to be real to us at that moment in time. If things aren't going badly, it's easy to just send up a few prayers. Even if you're very devout, even if you're very sincere, your prayers are somewhat less desperate, wouldn't you say, when things are going well? But when you're desperate, when you're in those moments where you need God to help you, that's where we need that spiritual boost. And that's why I wrote this book, Lord Save Me, to help anyone who is in that position. Maybe you know somebody who's in that position. At any rate, the book comes out in August. It comes out the first week of August. It'll probably be out a little before then. So maybe about a month and a half from now, the book will come out. You'll be hearing more about it. You can pre-order it from my website or find out the details. Followingthetruth.com is the place to go. Okay. A little pause there as I very discreetly take a sip of my water with a nice slice of lemon in it to keep my throat soothed. You know, this summer weather sometimes, I struggle with allergies. My throat's a little scratchy today because a lot of the pollen or whatever it is in the air at this point in time. Anyway, let's look at these readings for the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ, Corpus Christi. As I always do, I'm going to begin with the gospel. And then we'll back up, look at the first reading, the responsorial psalm, and the second reading. And the theme is all about the body and blood of Jesus Christ today. So let's talk about it. And let's begin with the gospel, Luke chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions. We are in a deserted place here." And he said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men there numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." Now, this is not a new gospel, right? You've heard this one before. This is Luke's version of the miracle of the feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children. The multiplication of the loaves and the fish, it's sometimes called. This was prior to the Last Supper when Jesus instituted the Eucharist. But when we look at it now with hindsight, knowing that the Lord did institute the sacrament of the Eucharist, we definitely see, I think it's obvious, this is a foreshadowing of what he was about to do with the Eucharist. And if you look at the details here, we have hungry people. The day is drawing to a close, and the 12, the apostles, approached Jesus and said, dismiss the crowd so they can go and get some provisions for themselves. They're hungry. We're in a deserted place here. And then Jesus, interestingly enough, said to them, will you give them some food? And they replied, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we ourselves go and buy food for these people, they realized that they didn't have enough. And I'd be willing to bet Jesus gave them this instruction so that they could understand, number one, they could understand that they didn't have enough, and number two, that this could be documented for us to read 2,000 plus years later. They didn't have enough. They couldn't satisfy the needs of the people. What happened? Then Jesus said to them, have them sit down in groups of about 50. So he was setting things up, right? And they did so, and they made them all sit down. I found it interesting. Jesus didn't give away all of the steps of what he planned to do. He just told them what they needed to know. So have the people sit down, and the apostles went along with that, as did the people. Then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, what did Jesus do? He said the blessing over them. He broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And the leftover fragments were picked up. They filled 12 wicker baskets. Jesus performed a miracle here with bread and fish. He's the one who multiplied them. He supplied for the needs of those who couldn't supply for their own needs. And when you look at this gospel in terms of the Eucharist and the power of the Eucharist, what's the greatest need that any of us have? You know, we all might look differently at our need. We might have different needs. We all might have a different comment. What's your greatest need? But honestly, the greatest need any of us have, whether we realize it or not, the one thing we can't provide on our own is the ability to make it to heaven, to be able to live forever in heaven. We need Jesus for that. And ultimately, the greatest need that he can supply is the need which will help us to live forever in heaven. Because let's face it, if we eat food in this life, if we buy clothing, if we buy anything, if we enjoy anything, it's all temporary. We're not going to be able to possess it forever. But eternal life is just that, eternal life. So at the end of our earthly life, we're going somewhere. And God forbid, it's hell. But we got to realize that's a possibility. But with the help of Jesus, we can live forever in the paradise of heaven, forever. And it's hard. It's hard for us to grasp the meaning of forever. Because we have finite brains. We haven't seen heaven. We really can't picture eternity. I mean, we get an idea, but we don't know fully what that experience is like. But if you ever had an experience where something was unpleasant and you were just waiting for it to end and it didn't seem like it was going to end, multiply that by an infinity. And that's what the horror of hell is all about. So we want to make sure we don't get there. How do we avoid that? We stay close to Jesus. We accept the nourishment that he gives us, primarily through the Eucharist and the other sacraments. And we cooperate with the grace that flows through the sacraments. That's what it comes down to. And if we do that, we are going to reach that paradise in heaven. But again, we don't have what it takes on our own, but the Lord wants to give us what we need. And that's what the Eucharist is, his body and blood, soul and divinity that comes in the Eucharist. Let's back up and look at the first reading, Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. In those days, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and being a priest of God Most High, he blessed Abram with these words, blessed be Abram by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your foes into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. It's a short first reading, two verses. What do we see? We see again another foreshadowing of the Eucharist. Melchizedek, this mysterious figure that we see in the Old Testament, he is what is known as a biblical type of Jesus. He's an Old Testament figure who represents, or again, I'm going to use that word a lot, foreshadows or prefigures Jesus. He brought out bread and wine. He was a priest. He blessed Abram with these words. And Abram then responded by giving him a tenth of everything he had. That's where the process of tithing came about, giving a tenth of your income to the church. So, again, we see that gift of bread and wine being a blessing to Abram, soon to be known as Abraham. In the same way, the Eucharist is a blessing to us. Now, the responsorial psalm stays in line with that Melchizedek reference, Psalm 110. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The scepter of your power the Lord will stretch forth from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Yours is princely power in the day of your birth, in holy splendor, before the day star like the dew. I have begotten you. The Lord has sworn, and he will not repent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek, is the response. This is a reference to the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who makes sacrifice to the Father to atone for our sins. That's what happens. That's what happened on Calvary, and that's what happens every time we go to Mass and participate in Mass. We are called not to just watch, but we are called to participate as members of the body of Christ, to join with Jesus in offering ourselves in him to the Father, which ultimately makes atonement for the sins of the world. So we get to participate in that. But this priestly reference, we see it in the first reading, we see it in the responsorial psalm, and we really see it in a sense in the gospel when Jesus was taking the bread, breaking it, blessing it, and distributing it to the people, right? Because this is what we see during Mass when we receive the Eucharist. That's exactly what we see there. And that's what these readings are leading toward. Now let's look at the second reading, St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Brothers and sisters, I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. And if these words sound familiar, it's because we hear them when we go to Mass. And again, that what a perfect second reading. These readings were all chosen specifically for the solemnity of Corpus Christi to help us to better appreciate what Jesus is doing for us. This is what the Lord is doing for us when we receive him in the Eucharist. Now, whether you receive him under both species, whether you receive the precious blood as well as the host, you still, in the host or in the precious blood, you receive all of Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So you don't have to receive. The church encourages us to receive under both species if our parish offers it, but it is not necessary. You receive all of the risen Jesus. We get the risen Jesus when we receive the Eucharist, either the precious blood or in the host. We receive all of the risen Jesus, his body, his blood, and even more importantly, his soul and divinity. That's Jesus. And, you know, this is hard to wrap our brains around. This is hard to look at that host or look at that chalice of what appears to be wine and what appears to be bread and say, this is Jesus. I believe this to be Jesus. We don't do it based upon our senses. Our senses tell us, no, it's not Jesus. It's bread and wine. But through faith, we're able to look at that chalice of what appears to be wine and that host of what appears to be some form of bread. And by faith, we can choose to say, and that's what faith is about. We exercise our faith. You know, faith is a gift. Faith is the ability to believe that what God has revealed is true. So our church teaches us that that is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus. And then we can act. We can make an act of faith and say, yes, I believe that. You know, faith just gives us the capacity to do it, and then it's up to believe it. Then it's up to us to say, yes, I do believe. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to really comprehend it. You just have to understand it to the extent that it is taught by the church. This is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus. And then we make that act of faith. Again, don't be ruled by your feelings when it comes to the faith. That's going to really be your undoing. It's something that I struggle with because I tend to want to follow my feelings. But more often than not, when I receive Jesus in the Eucharist, I don't feel anything. And that's not uncommon. You know, I'm not the only one. So don't beat yourself up. Don't question your faith if you don't feel anything. Faith isn't about feeling. Faith is about choosing to believe because you trust the one who revealed something to you. So the Lord, through his church, tells us this is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, and we are called then to believe it. Okay? Hope you got something out of the program today. I hope you have a better appreciation for Jesus in the Eucharist. And if you have questions, email me at gary@followingthetruth.com. I'm going to be praying for you. Please pray for me as well. And I look forward to joining you again next week on the program. Hope you have a great week. And thank you for listening. God bless you. Bye-bye now.